Welcome to Faith and Victory Church, an active, non-denominational Christian church in Auburn, Washington. A warm, casual environment where everyone is welcomed, with a great kids ministry, live worship music, and pastors Matt and Crystal Krichunas. Faith and Victory Church is all about the Bible and worshiping Jesus. You're invited to visit one of our services in person, Sundays at 9 and 11. But for now, thanks for joining us here for this Spirit-filled message.
There's something about corporate worship and getting together. Because it's a time for the individual to do it in your own prayer closet and your studies. But there's something to be said, I don't know about you, but man, when you get a few together, if one can put 1,000 to flight, it says two can put 10,000. And when you get a group of people like this, the devil does not want to come into this building. He don't want no part of this deal. No. He don't even want to send a stupid demon that he has control over into this building, because he gets his tail kicked in a heartbeat in here. In the worship, he got his tail kicked in here already. Did you sense that, the anointing was flowing in here? What a way to have the table set to be able to share the Word of God. Bow our heads here just for a moment, can we? Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you that you have ushered into your presence already. You've told us in your Word that you inhabit the praises of your people, and therefore the throne that we've built by praising you is already inhabited by you. Lord, we thank you that your robe is let down right here in our midst now. And it's that anointing that breaks every yoke. The yoke of depression, the yoke of despair, the yoke of despondency, the yoke of finances that aren't in line, the yoke of relationships that have been broken and need to be repaired, whatever it might be, Lord. Healing, Lord, we thank you that that anointing flows up and down through this sanctuary, even now, in Jesus' mighty name. And all the believers said, amen. Praise God. You know, Pastor Matt and I came to the agreement, because most of you know I have a hard time talking, right? I'm very shy. And Matt's in the front row here, and he thinks when I first started to preach here, Pastor Matt, he's like trying to land a plane on the aircraft carrier. Down, down, when it gets to a certain point. And we agreed that what I would do what I'm doing right now and say, with all sincerity, when it approaches 8 o'clock, if you need to go down and get your children, please go down and do so. Don't leave them hanging out downstairs. You can still listen in the back lobby if I'm still finishing things up. Because here's the part that's different. I can preach in the middle of a firestorm. I am not distracted by noises or anything else. Maybe that has to do with having been raised back when kids were kids and fell out of cherry trees and made trouble and did whatever else, and grandkids hanging off your ear and everything else. But you know, I remember the book of Acts, Paul, I've told Matt this, Paul preached one night so long that a young man named Eutychus was up at a window and he did a header. Would that be a bummer, man? And there you are. And for my 50th point, because Paul had been preaching for hours, man. And for my 50th point, wham, header down, dead, out of it, no pulse. You would think if anything's going to break the anointing, that could do it. That might do that, okay? Quivering on the floor. All that Paul did was walk over there, raise him up from the dead, and say, you know, sit a little farther back in the window. Didn't really say that, but I'm sure he said something like that. And Paul went back preaching. Now, please don't prop your kids up into windows. Okay. Don't do that tonight, because we're not going that long. We don't want to go ahead and tempt things that way. But I would encourage you that if it gets to that point, you need to go around and get the kids. Have mercy on them downstairs that are in the belly of the beast down here. Because it's a period, it's an area down there where we sometimes forget. They're laboring in the Word down there to minister to the children. Amen? Turn to somebody and say, I hear what he's saying right now in Jesus' name. You know, in Proverbs 27:2, don't go there. This isn't a scripture that I gave to them. In Proverbs 27:2, it says, let another man's lips praise you, not your own mouth. Let another man's lips praise you, not your own mouth. My title for tonight is The Calling That Leads to Your Calling. Now, the two words that precede calling are very significant here. The calling that leads to your calling. Point to your neighbor and he says, he's talking about your calling right now. That's what he's talking about. But before that, he's talking about the calling. The calling is the one that all of us are called to if we're born again. Now, if you're not born again, you got some issues to deal with tonight. Get saved. Man, if you've been paying attention to the news lately, it's getting short time around here. You need to get this thing right. Get your name on the Lamb's Book of Life so that when this thing goes down, man, bam, you hear that trumpet, that shofar, that ram's horn sound. I'm out of here. Bam. You watch all those movies and you play all those things and everything else with your computers. This is the real deal. In the twinkling of an eye, bam, up, out of here, glorified body. No more back aches, no more knee aches, no more none of that, no more knee aches. How about that? She's ready to dance with that one, man. So, I mean, think about that. But if you are saved, by saved, I mean you've made Jesus your Lord. Some people say, well, he's my Savior. Well, make him your Lord, too. See, not just your fire insurance, but your Lord, the Lord of your life, okay? Because it's supposed to be both. You don't just get, you know, asbestos underwear and don't serve him. You got to do the full deal here, okay? You're supposed to make him the Lord of your life. But I can remember back when I was first ministering, I was working full-time as well as ministering full-time and falling into bed and being revived to go do the whole thing all over again 6 days a week. And I can remember when I went to work for this one firm, they said, well, you know, we're going to start you a little lower than normal because your credentials are more for like nonprofit and for ministry and everything else. And this is for profit business. Okay. I said, that doesn't matter. He said, every 3 months we'll evaluate you. I said, that's cool. And he said, so I said, all I ask you to do is to watch and see what I do for you. Just take note. That's all. Because I was raised in an era where, you know, if you said you were somebody that could play baseball and get on base, you were told, well, get in the box. Let's see what you can do. You know, you can talk and carry that thing. I hold it this way. When it's really, well, get in the box. Get in the box. I'm going to put somebody that knows how to pitch. And by the way, the first one's going to be high and tight. Whoosh. Right up around here, chin whistle stuff. And let's see what you do with that when they start pitching to the outside of the plate. That's the era that I was raised in. You know, it's not far from the book of James that says, don't just be a hearer of the word, be a doer of the word. Be identified by what you do, where the shoe leather's at, not just lip service. The lip service is easy once you put the shoe leather to it. And you know what? The shoe leather gets easier the more you put the shoe leather to it. Yeah. It doesn't get easier by just sitting there tying your shoes, untying them, and say, I don't know if those socks match. You know, get some shoe leather going with this thing. I went to work at that place, and within 3 months I had my first review. And I'm not boasting in me. I'm boasting in the Lord and what the word said there. And actually what I did is what you normally do when you're in a business situation. You'll prepare your statistics to show what you have impacted for the firm. And it was pretty dramatic. By the blessings of the Lord, he had moved that way and everything. I was ready to go in. And wouldn't you know it, the Lord quickened this scripture to me just before I walked into that office for that review one-on-one with the boss. Proverbs 27:2. I said, Lord, that can't be you. Let another man's lips praise you, not your own. I'd worked on all that stuff in that dossier to be able to take in. He said it twice. I closed it up. I just went in and sat down. He just started shooting the breeze like we were just out for coffee or something. Went on for a while and whatever else. And finally he got to the point and he said, and again, all glory goes to Jesus on this thing. Because what he said is finally, you know, all this stuff about trying to evaluate your statistics and stuff, that would be foolish for me to do. And actually I'm supposed to bump you only one step at a time. I'm going to skip two of them and bump you three steps, period, on your pay scale. He said, I'm not even going to bother to go over the statistic because you already know what I know that you know that I know. That you blew the doors off on this thing as far as what you did for this firm. That's all glory to Jesus Christ. That's all glory to Jesus Christ because I didn't have the kind of formal academic credential for that particular niche out there in the market. But I've been taught, roll up your sleeves, go to work, put your head down, and bust your chops, and let that speak for you. And let that speak for you. There's something to be learned there when we take a look at the calling that leads to your calling, or leads to my calling. Because we are not people in this world these days that is very patient. Can you say amen? Patience is something, man, that, you know, when I tell people, don't be praying for a lot of patience, dude. Don't be doing that. Because life has a lot of those kind of things in it that will help you with that already. You don't need more barriers to try to help you become more patient. And when you take a look, when you get born again, and we begin to hear these different stories about this and that, what God's doing, and God spoke to me and told me to do this, it's really easy to jump the gun. It's really easy to get the cart before the horse in terms of deciding what my calling is before you even bother to get your running shoes on to serve in the calling. I'm going to go through here a couple of scriptures and make clear what is it that we're talking about when we talk about your calling, okay? Because sometimes I want to dispel the idea that we out of our mouth have to sort of say what we think God wants us to do in a specific calling. I'm going to use just two scriptures to show you what God says about that. Because the thing is that when people come, frankly, having pastored all these years and stuff, I just really have to sort of pump the brakes when somebody introduces themselves to me when they used to come to my churches and say, "Hi, my name is Fred, and by the way, I have a word for everybody in here." Really? Okay, well, I have a word for you. Park that thought. Park that thought. Sit out here in the congregation, listen to the word, show that you have the calling in place. And then we'll be more than happy to see about your calling once you see what the calling is like in your life. You get, a lot of people get disappointed with that because you have a lot of Christian charismatics. And we know what I'm talking about? Yeah, I mean, it was funny because down when we were in Puyallup, you'd have people that would cruise in there and they'd tell you that kind of thing. They'd go away for 6 months and come back and forgot they'd already been in there. They come in like, "Whoa, man, did you push the rewind?" And you walk in talking like he's never met me before. "Yeah, I just wanted to say that, you know, Lord led me here like it was for the first time." "What, do you have a head injury or something?" Walk up to you and say, "Yeah, Lord led me here today and he told me, you know, that I have a word for everybody." Say, "Did you watch that movie too late at night when you were younger? What? Did that get stuck in there? I have no problem with you at some point, but let's have you demonstrate the calling for each of us before we talk about your calling." The calling, if you turn with me to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7 and 11. What is your calling? Notice the "your," okay? The calling and giftings. If you turn to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7 and 11, it should be up behind me, I hope. Is that right? Okay, 1 Corinthians 12, 7. Now listen closely to this. Now, you can say that this is talking about the charismatic body ministry gifts or the office ministry gift. The office ministry gifts are apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher, and evangelist. The charismatic body ministry gifts, I'm not going to go through them all. There's a bunch of them, but they're the oral gifts. And those, for some reason, tend to be the ones that people want to gravitate to. You know what I'm talking to? They want to come in. They don't want to do some of the gift of administration or the gift of hospitality, which is also in there. They want to come in and they want to operate in prophecy. They want to operate in word of knowledge, word of wisdom, tongues and interpretation. Shh. You know, and please don't get me wrong, because I'm as Holy Ghost as they come, man. I mean, I'm just as likely to ask for a pack of gum at 7-Eleven and talk in tongues when I do it, man. I'm just out of sight Pentecostal, whatever else with that thing. So don't get me wrong. I love the Word of God with regard to the gifts. But I think it's too easy to abuse those. And why is it that nobody is so attracted to serving in the trenches where nobody can see? Why is it that nobody wants to get all skyball and whoopee skip about all that stuff? When you look in here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, it says, "But the manifestation of the Spirit," I want you to note, I don't know about what translation you have, but that's a capital S. That doesn't mean the human spirit. That means the Holy Spirit. Third person of the Godhead, okay? "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man." That means mankind, man and woman. "Is given to every man to profit for everybody." So it means what? It means that you have a gift, at least one, and we'll clarify that a little farther down in the text as to what numbers those are. But that word says, and again, we keep saying we're word believers. We believe the word. Is that right? Well, the word just told us that once you are born again, it's undoubtedly the case that you have a gift. And we'll see if it's a singular or a plural in just a minute. However, if you jump too early to fish for that thing before you fish for the calling for every believer, you will get this thing messed up royally. And believe me, we can get so excited. I mean, I understand that. When I first got born again, my wife, I agreed, you know, that I would quit saying, yeah, when I landed on the Mayflower with Christopher Columbus and started preaching, not that long ago, but a while ago. The thing is that when I got born again, I was 31 years old, and I'm not that now. We know that much, okay? I was 31 years old. I'd lived a life going through college, intellectual stuff, taught, and went through all of that kind of thing. And I went through the dark times where I was all blown out of shape on every kind of dope and crazy stuff going on. And God brought me out of that in April when I was 31 years old. Brought me out of all of that. You know, and I wish I could say it just all went away at one time. Man, but it went away because I grabbed a hold of the horns of the altar and I didn't let go of those things because I knew, man, this was time to quit playing games. I'd seen friends of mine who said, well, I'm going to go to a treatment program for 28 days and then go out and play one foot on a banana peel and the other one over the cliff. And you'd be messing around with that. That dragon will wake up and bite you. Is that right, Billy? It'll wake up and bite you. Billy can praise it. But I mean, you know, if you don't grab hold of the horns of the altar and say, you know, the one of the worst sayings that comes around in rehabilitation these days that started to come around recently is, well, one of the best things is that you may have one more relapse in you, but you might not have one more recovery. Did you hear that? You might have one more relapse in you, but you are betting on a dark horse to think you're always going to have one more recovery. Can anybody say amen?
Amen.
Man, I'd seen that. I've been through a 28-day program, man, just to shake the law. I was so toxic, man, if they brought me in and questioned me in court, I'd confess to anything. Did you rob a bank in 1865? Yeah, me and Billy the Kid did that. We did whatever. I was wiped out. I had to do something to clear my head up. It wasn't for the right motives. It was purely to put a Band-Aid over a cancer because the cancer was in me. The cancer was a sin nature that just wanted to still play one foot on a banana peel and the other one just playing games with this thing. But when I got touched by God, I got a hold of the horns of the altar, as it says in the Old Testament, and I was not going to let go until I got this thing right. And I served at least 4 years or 3 years in the calling before it began to become evident as to what my particular calling was. If you look in here in chapter 12, verse 12, look in 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. Verse 11, in the same chapter. But all these, referring to all the gifts that have been talked about, but all these work at that one and the self-same Spirit, capital Spirit, Holy Spirit, dividing to every man, every one of you, severally. Did you hear what the word said there? Severally as he will. The gifts, what it says in that one, in those two verses in chapter 12 is, all of you have particular gift. And then when you get to verse 11, it says, and it's not singular, it's more than one. It doesn't say how much more than one, but it means more than one. So at the very minimum, the word says, if you'll serve your time in the trenches in the calling, and let God mature you, and let God get you to the place where, how about Proverbs 27:2, where your mouth doesn't have to jack your jaws and say, hey, I think I'm a preacher and I'm anointed to be, where somebody else recognizes that calling in your life. And says, man, you know what? There's a touch on you, and it bears witness with me, da-da-da-da-da-da. And another one will come and say the same thing. And a third one, because out of the mouth of two or three witnesses will everything be confirmed, is what the word says. That's what he did to me. That's what God did. Because I'm just plowing along, doing what, you know, put one foot in front of the other, serving wherever I can serve. Yeah, I know this says all this stuff, but right now I got to deal with everything to get this flesh out and dead and crucified and get God moved into the house so I'm wall-to-wall Holy Ghost. I don't want no flesh left in there. I don't have to do this 2 steps forward and 5 steps backward and fall down. I have to have prayer every 5 seconds. I want to be the one that blesses that the spot that the glory comes out. I don't want to be the one that's always having to say, please pray for me, please pray for me. You know, we need to grow up. Can you say amen? If we've been around this word, man, it's time for us to go ahead. And Pastor Matt is really merely pounding on this too. On Sunday, how many of you were here on Sunday? Now that was a fire-breathing preach. That was a good preach, wasn't it? He was dealing with his feelings in an appropriate way. Having been there as a pastor, man, you just want to say, hey, got a word from God. Grow up! Grow up! Man, quit freaking out over all these little tiny things. Well, you know, the sister XYZ just didn't talk to me right. Oh, really? Poor baby. You know, I mean, well, you know, I think I'm anointed and nobody asked me to preach that. And the world's coming to an end. Come on, man. You probably won't get asked next time if you don't suck it up and learn how to walk in the calling so you can operate in your calling. What is your calling? What is your giftings? Right in here, it tells us each of us have at least two. If you go down to Proverbs 18, verse 16. The deal is we have to learn, even with our calling, don't push it. Let it come to you. Let it blossom in you. Let it grow roots. Let it begin. If you plant a plant, I think we've all heard this before, and you plant a seed in your garden, you don't run out there every day and dig it up and see how it's doing. That would be me, by the way. I'm not a gardener at all. I'm terrible with that. Somebody told me one time to go out and weed the corn that had just been planted. And, you know, to me, if you don't have corn on it, it ain't corn. So I pulled everything inside. It was absolutely beautiful, I thought, but didn't quite work out that way. You know, that's not the way you do it. But when we plant things, when God plants seed in our heart for what he wants to bear fruit is your calling, then let it grow roots. How does it grow roots? By getting in the Word of God, by praying, by ministering to people in the trenches where nobody can see. In fact, what I began to do, I wanted to get myself in places purposely that I found not particularly groovy two-shoes. Okay, I love kids all to pieces, okay? Pastor Matt said, well, you must really have been called to be down there because my wife and I are down there on Sunday mornings, down there with the children. By the way, 4-year-olds to 12-year-olds, is that a trip? 4-year-olds can't spell cat if you spot them the C and the T, man. And they got an attention span like a sneeze. Cute as a bug's ear. Then you got these 12-year-old men saying, well, can we sort of have a lesson plan that lasts more than a sneeze? Well, it makes it a little stretch to be able to do that. That wasn't my calling when Don and I came here. When Pastor Matt came to me early on, 2.5 years ago now, man, time flies. 2.5 years ago, and we sat down that first time we're talking, and he'd heard about me, and he'd been pastoring all these years and everything else. You've actually taught Bible schools and everything else. He said, so what are you going to be called to do here? I said, be a servant of the Lord. He said, what are you going to be called to do? I'm not jiving, man. Be a servant of the Lord. Wherever I'm needed. I said, Matt, I mean, I'm not bragging. I've been doing this long enough where I've done all of it. So I'm on the bench. You call my number, I'll go in and sub anywhere. Pitcher, first base, shortstop. I was a great shortstop because I was freaked out if I get hit in the face. So they'd hit that hot ball to me. It's to keep it in front of you. I'll keep it in front of me because I'm not going to eat that thing. I'll tell you that on a hop. But I mean, I told him, I'm just telling you, I'm here. I don't need the glory. My wife and I want to serve, and we saw a need. We didn't wait on God for a burning bush to say, thou shalt teach the children. And I love children all to pieces, but man, tell me the truth. Can they wear you down? Amen. Parents, can you say amen? Yes. And I get it. You know, when the parent comes here and they'll go ahead and say, whoa, man. You know, I want to just be able to put my child down there and be able to come up and just have some good time with Jesus. I get all of that, okay? But they're still down there with somebody. They're down there with somebody. And Don and I with, I remember when I started a church long ago, man. And that thing grew like wildfire. We went from 30 to about 1,500 in 3 years. And I can remember on a Wednesday night, that we had this thing that I and one other person had at that time, and it was that same thing. It was 4-year-olds to 12-year-olds. We got to the point where there are 50 of them. Man, you just put on your Kevlar and your helmet and went in there, man, and just blocked the shots and whatever else and just carry on. And man, you'd be ready to go to sleep when you got out of there. Felt like you ran a marathon. They'd be all fired up. Those poor parents would come because I'd get them all wound up, which isn't hard to do. I'd be in there, woo, go out. you know, you go down there, all right, here you go. They'd be climbing mom. They should come to get the kid, and she'd be climbing mom. Yeah, you know what Steve did to me? He held me up. Calm down, man, calm down. I wasn't called to that, but it was a need. And what I really was attracted to about that, what Donna and I are attracted to when we first did that too, is that I was attracted in those first 4 years to serve in the no-name field. Because I wanted to kill any semblance of my flesh and my ego. And I purposely targeted areas that I can serve in and have a good heart to do it and love those children. Don't get me wrong, we do. But you know, it is not a deal where the burning bush spoke to me and said, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt take care of 50 children and they will use you for a monkey bar for the rest of your life. That didn't happen. But it was a need. And that's the field I had to plow in before God revealed to me what my calling was. The church needs to hear this preach more and more. Because patience is what we need to work with when we're plowing in that field. If you look in Proverbs 18:16, it says what? A man's gift maketh room for him and bringeth him before great men. Now, it didn't say a man's mouth. No. It said a man's gift does what? Make room for him and brings him before great men. Great men, in that case, could be anyone from a hostile king to whatever else, okay? But it also means, even in the body of Christ where we have divine order, your gift will make room for you and bring you before the appropriate parties and leadership in the church. They'll begin to notice it. It'll begin to buzz. Do you hear what I'm talking about? People begin to say, man, you know, that dude's got some stuff. That sister's got some stuff there. It begin to filter up through the thing. And you don't have to go say a word. Because you're letting your bad do your talking for you when you get in the box. You're not bragging about all the trophies you got at home that are gathering dust. You look in here, you go to Romans chapter 11, verse 29. Let's take a peek at that. Romans 11, 29. This tells us, for the gifts and calling of God. Because now we're talking about your giftings, your calling, not just the general call that every believer is supposed to serve in. It says, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. What does that mean? You just read that your gifts will bring you before the appropriate party, not your mouth. And now it's saying your gifts and calling are without repentance. What it means is, if God gave gifts to you, and we already read that he did, he isn't going to go, I don't know about that, man. And change his mind. What he gave to you, he gave to you. And at times, if we get too premature with it and get frustrated and impatient with it and trying to jam it, we can talk ourselves out of it. Or we can go the other way and try to jack our jaws and talk too much to talk ourselves into it before we have been plowed in the field, before that seed has been put down far enough to be able to bring up appropriate fruit. How do you get ready for that? For somebody else to be able to see it in you? And know and have the assurance that that gift is in you. It will manifest. There'll be others that'll take note of it. You serve in the general call. And you don't serve. Let's see. There are three things that are needed in the church. That one sucks. That one's suck minus 10. And that one's suck minus 50 yards. So I'll go with the suck minus 50 yards and look real gracious. Suck minus 20. But the suck, forget it. I'm not doing the suck. That was so opposite of what I did. Because again, it would have been so easy for me to just step in and sing, which is what happened later on after the Lord worked with me. To step in and play my guitar and lead worship. It would have been so easy to do that. I'd done those things in the world and everything else and lead vocal and do the heebie-jeebie and everything else, man, do all that kind of. That would have been easy for him to do. I knew that was the last thing. If God was going to use that, he was going to manifest that in the right time, in his time. In the meantime, I'm plowing in the field. It would have been easy, too, once I got the cobwebs out of my head, being crazy as a bedbug with all the toxins that I had in there. It would have been easy, too, at that point, to be a speaker in front of people. And people say, well, you've always spoke. I got to tell you something. The gift and calling that God gave to me to be able to get up and preach is so far from anything that anybody would have guessed that I was when I was younger. I could talk and disrupt the class in grade school like the best of them. But if you brought me up in front of the class to talk, I could not speak. I mean, I had white light. I couldn't. We got into junior high to give oral reports. Are you kidding? It's a wonder there wasn't a yellow spot on the from the chair up to there and just faint. I mean, I would be catatonic. I was. I didn't solve that problem being able to speak or sing the same thing. Those that would occasionally catch me when I didn't know anybody was around, say, you got to join the choir or whatever. No way. I was freaked out to sing in front of anybody. I could blast it anywhere. It took me until I was in the latter part of my undergraduate at the university. I think I was a junior or a senior in college when I finally said, apparently I'm going to have a degree in education and teach high school. Maybe I ought to get over speaking in front of people. I'm going to speak in front of 150 students, 9th through 12th graders. So I did. And I wasn't even a Christian then, but I took a speech class finally. I think it was my senior year and that thing, a speech class. Man, I went through a million changes. It was only like 3 to 5 minute speeches. And the first week, man, I'm freaking out. The second week, not so much. The third week, I actually could remember when I was up there and talked. Do you understand what I mean when I say white light in front of people? I'm talking about white light. I'm talking about your fear and your adrenaline hits so big time that you literally are looking at a blank screen, like when your television goes wacky and it's got snow on it. I'm not jiving you. Anybody know what I'm talking about when it's like lights out? That's what would go on. I'd have to literally memorize the speech and just hope that I'd wake up in the middle of it. And I'd wake up and hear somebody and think, I can remember thinking, boy, that sounds pretty good. That's you. How about that? Oh. You know, first week, second week, third week, I started to wake up earlier. Finally, I got to the fourth week, and I could remember what I'd said. Because I decided to attack the thing that I least wanted to do because it was a bigger objective here. How does that apply to the body of Christ and to the general calling? It applies because God may call you to do things that is not your specific calling because nobody else is going to have the guts to step up at that minute. And when there is an emergency, my wife, for instance, just got quickened to me. She took CPR training a month before I had that heart attack. I'm only 1 year old now. I died a year ago and about a month ago. So, man, I got all kinds of excuses to go crazy, man. But, I mean, you know, I mean, the thing is that she could take the training, but if she hadn't jumped into it, if she'd frozen, I would have been dead. Isn't there an application there? Because all the stuff that we're doing, where are you going to apply it? Where are you going to put it? Are you going to challenge yourself to get out of your comfort zone? Well, I'm just not a person that likes to be in front of people. Trust me, neither was I. If you would have told me this would have been me doing this, wow, this is God. I'm telling you, this is seriously God to be able to get up here and do this kind of thing. Be able to then finally get up and sing in front of people and be able to lead them into worship. That's God. God has such wonderful things for you. If you will, plow in the field in the general calling and wait for others to realize the call on your life. They will. They will. And it will go better than anything you could have done if you had pushed it yourself. Look over in Proverbs 14:12, if you will. Proverbs 14:12. We started by talking about what is your calling. You have calling and gifting, and you have more than one. We're saying don't push it. Labor in the general field of the calling and let others begin to see that. And spend the time there. Don't hasten on the thing. If you push, you create problems. Look in Proverbs 14:12. Proverbs 14:12. You can be born again and you can be impatient and not want to labor, whether it's 1 month, 2 months, typically it's more than a year or two. And here's the news flash. I know some people who say, well, I've been saved for 10 years, so I should be good to go. And I want to respectfully say, with all due respect and love, yeah, but you've been doing the same year 10 years in a row. I mean, there's supposed to be a learning curve here. You know what I'm saying? Like if you send your child to school in the first grade and he's still having trouble with the same arithmetic that he was learning in the first grade when he's in the sixth grade, it doesn't help that they just kept passing him to the sixth grade. Sometimes, I don't know what they do now, but sometimes they used to do that just because they don't want to deal with you again this year. So you wind up with sixth graders that can't spell cat, and they're just, it's a shame what happens. And sometimes in the body of Christ, well, I've been doing this for 40 years. Yeah, you've been doing it exactly the same way. You ain't learned nothing, man. You're sitting there trying to figure out which end of the plow do you hang on to go out in the field. Do I hang on to this end or the sharp end? Dude, please. You hang on to the handles and let the Spirit pull this thing through. You look in here in Proverbs 14:12. There is a way. Everybody say a way. There is a way which seems right unto a man, but, everybody say but. But the end thereof are the ways of death. It doesn't say death, it says the ways of death. It means we can be alive physically. We got a pulse, we're doing whatever, we're going through the motions and everything else. But it's just something funky about the whole thing. Because we pull the trigger on what seems right. You know, there are certain trigger words that just blow red lights on my dash when I talk to anybody. And they don't mean to, but it always alerts immediately. When somebody says, well, you know, when I think about the Bible, I prefer somebody to say what the Bible says about the Bible myself. I mean, you're thinking, that's great. I guess we can salute that for a second, but don't run that flag up the flagpole for me. I'm not going to salute that. Well, you know, here's what I think about salvation. Really? That ain't going to work on that day. There's a specific thing that is said to us about the basic doctrines of Christ, about salvation, about the Trinity, about the virgin birth, about the Holy Spirit, about healing, about the way, this is the way, walk ye in it. Narrow is the way, broad is the way, the leads that there are specific things. I don't need to think about that. I just need to say, that's what it says. I was raised on this thing, this mantra that a lot of us learn when we're younger. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. That's not quite right. Because really, God said it, and that settles it. And we are invited to believe it. But whether we believe it or not, or whatever I think about it, it doesn't change the fact he said it, it's a done deal. It's money. When he spoke it into being, better camp on the thing. In fact, we were never called Christians until heathens called us Christians. And they did it as a mockery. They said, those little Christ-like ones, those little Christians, they did it that way. We were called people of the way. Notice, we were never called people of the campground. Meaning, way means you walk in it. This is the way, walk ye in it. It isn't camp in the way. It's walk in the way, one foot in front of the other. If I'm still in the same place as I mentioned before, somebody that's been in the walk 30 years, and yet apparently they pitched a tent in the way there, and they haven't moved from that way in 30 years, I remember when. Really? I remember back in 1949. Yep, God really used to move back then. That dude told you a lot. Apparently, God hasn't moved. He hasn't seen God move since 1949. That's a sad thing, man. Yeah. You've been doing the same year and telling the same story since 1949. I mean, I'll get excited about it, but I feel sorry for you. I want to pray for you and ask you. You need to get back involved, get your plow going in the field, man. This is a way. It's not a campground. If you look in here, there's a way that seems right. If you pull the trigger too quick, you will miss your calling. Because you will do something that seems right. Because again, with me coming up, if I would have pulled the trigger prematurely, I would have said, yeah, I have a song, I can play guitar, I can lead people and everything else. If I pulled the trigger prematurely and said, that's it, I would have had way too much of what I did in the clubs on that platform. I would have way too much, and I could bring all the greasy, funky stuff. Not greasy, greasy. Everybody say greasy. You got a Z in there, greasy. Greasy, you know, all that greasy, funky stuff. But if I hadn't taken the time to be able to let God work with me in the trenches, out of sight, to purify that and get that out of the way, I wouldn't have been able to serve him the way that he wanted me to serve. If I hadn't spent the time doing that and I used all of my intellectualism to get up here and use my 50-cent words that I learned in college and undergraduate and master's and all that stuff, yes, you know, the Episcopalian or whatever and apocryphal and whatever, whatever. I could put you all to sleep in record time. But thank God I served in the trenches long enough to not let some kind of academic words take the place of real anointing. Of real anointing to be able to not lift me up, but to lift up the name of Jesus. Turn to Philippians chapter 2, if you will. Philippians chapter 2. We need to not push because we create problems, because we'll do it with only a partially renewed mind and make a misdiagnosis on what our calling is. If you have children, by the way, remember, it doesn't disturb me a bit if you need to get them and go in the back. And Matt, that's for you. I know you're watching. Thank you. So in Philippians chapter 2, verse 2, it says right here, "Fulfill ye my joy." See, this is how we do this thing. "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." This is Jesus talking to the church. "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each one of us esteem the other better than yourself." Now that takes some plowing. And if you jump the gun too early and you don't get that solved, you're going to get a little bit of self and flesh mixed up in the thing, and it will mess up your real calling. You go in here and it says, "Let this mind be in you," or here, it says, "Look on, not on every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others, to protect him, to watch over him. Let this mind be in you." Notice it says let. It isn't a guarantee. This is a letter written to the churches. They're already believers. And he's telling believers who are saved but may have not come to the full understanding, you got to make him Lord and serve in the trenches on the general call before you go into the skyball stuff and into rock star stuff as far as serving Jesus. It says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation." This is what Jesus did. If anybody had a reason to say, "Hey, our Lord could have walk on water, split the Red Sea, call down angels if he wanted to call them down, but he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant." There you go. "And was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." There's a stew you have to submit yourself to. You know, my wife makes certain dishes that'll take all day, and it'll be there. Man, it makes the house smell so good. You know what I'm talking about? Put it in that crock pot and whatever else. You put the spices in there and you're walking around the house, man. You're just drooling all over yourself, man. Just, oh man, there's something good going to be happening. But if you jump on that thing too early, the meat's like a rock. I mean, the meat looks good. It smells good. You put it in your mouth and you go, really? I mean, and it can be, you know, good quality meat. But if it isn't stewed and seasoned and allowed to cook long enough, good meat don't work like good meat. There's a preach there somewhere. If we don't allow this work in our lives to work in that field of the general calling, then when we jump prematurely into the other, it ain't going to come out good. One last scripture, Matthew 20, verse 20, and we'll button it up here. Matthew 20, verse 20. The title again is "The Calling That Leads to your calling, my calling, your calling." Because you have a calling. You have gifts, plural. But that doesn't mean you can't serve in the trenches. In fact, should serve in the trenches where you're not even known, in order to kill the self, kill the flesh, so you can let Jesus shine when it's time to let the whole thing go. Look with me in Matthew 20, verse 20. "Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons," that's James and John, "worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him." Listen to this. This cracks me up. I can't even imagine this. Mama coming like this. "And he said unto her," Jesus said, "What wilt thou?" And she saith unto him, "Grant that these my two sons, James and John, may sit, the one on your right hand and the other on the left hand in thy kingdom." Can you imagine that, Mama? Mama? I mean, I can't even imagine. If my mama was going to bring two full-grown adult men, and Mama going to bring them by the little, you know, they're all in their pretty little suits and little ties. These are my boys. They're good boys. You know that. They've been hanging with you now all these years now going on. Can one sit on the right hand when you get in glory and one on the left hand? The others are watching, by the way. Can you say grinding teeth? Can you say green-eyed jealousy? It said right in here, "But Jesus answered and said, you know not what you asked. Are you able to drink the cup that I shall drink of and to be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with?" In other words, are you able to go through the suffering that I'm about ready to go through? You don't even know what you're talking about. If you're talking about what you're talking about, you got to go through some stuff here. And they say unto him, "We're able, of course. Oh, yeah, we're rock stars. We've done all this stuff, okay?" I'm ready to take on the full understanding of what my calling is. You don't even know what it means to go through the fire and the flood yet to be perfected and die to self. And you look in here and he says, and he saith unto them, you shall drink indeed of my cup, and you'll be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. He said, you don't even know what you're talking about, but guess what? You're going to. There's only one of them that lived to die a natural death, and that was one of the sons of Zebedee, John, who wrote the book of Revelation. The rest of them all died martyr's death. They all died what he was prophesying. You think you're ready? Oh, yeah, no problem. If he would have said, you know what I'm talking about? You're going to die. Oh, well. Yeah, well, let's pray about that. Let's have a prayer meeting. And in here it says, and when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. The other 10 are all chafed. They're sitting there watching this dog and pony show with mama bring the two up there. These are good boys. Can they sit on the right hand and the left hand? The other 10 are going, are you? See, these were real people. That's one of the neat things about the Bible. It's about real people like us that have real feelings that had to grow through that, who these people, even though they've been with Jesus all this time, they were still working out the general call. Because they weren't ready for the specific call yet. They had to go through, they were about ready to go to Jerusalem and have all kinds of shouting, yeah, everything else. And then pretty soon they went to crucify Jesus and they were scattered like dogs. It took them what? Finally, after that, when the Holy Ghost fell in that upper room and they got all filled with the Holy Ghost and the fire and the glory of God, finally they got some backbone. Finally they knew, okay, I'm set. My face is set like flint. I will walk this thing out. And now they could walk in their calling, in their gifting. And miracles were occurring everywhere. Everywhere. The first preach that Peter did, how do you like to have an altar call? 3,000 people were saved that day. 3,000. That'd be like a mega church, man. What are you going to do with all them? 3,000 got saved in that day. And Peter was one of the ones that denied Jesus three times because he hadn't gone through the call in order to get ready for his calling. In here it says, but it shall be, but Jesus called them unto him and said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your what? Minister. Your servant. Whoever wants to be great, and even then it better be great as the Lord defines great, be a servant. Serve in the cracks and crevices where nobody watches. Because you'll lay up treasures in heaven for that. He promised that. Serve in the cracks and crevices, and it will. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your, what does it say, verse 27? Your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to minister unto, be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Pushing doesn't work to get your calling to manifest. You may get it to manifest prematurely, but nothing that is pushed to develop prematurely comes out really good. And that's anything. Not crock pots with meat. Premature meat is really funky. Premature bacon. Nasty stuff, man. I mean, you bite it and pull it and it snaps back like suspenders, you know. That's nasty, man. That's just plain old pork fat, man, you know. Premature anything, it just doesn't work. Prematurity, pushed into your calling prematurely before serving, is not a good thing. I would challenge you, and I would challenge any that are listening that will listen later on. There are certain things that obviously aren't very whoop-de-skip as far as at the church. One is what? One is cleaning. There's a cleaning ministry to clean the church. Nobody's here to watch you and go, whoa, right, woo. Nobody's here. Is that right, Jen? I like that. We served on that clean team. We'd be here all elbows and carrying on, doing whatever else and picking things up and doing. You find some really funky stuff, man. In the name of Jesus, you'd be, woo, praise the Lord, you know. Cleaning, okay. Groundskeeping. Nobody gets to see that. You see the results. Everybody loves that. Is that right, MJ? Nobody sees that. There are others that are out there that do this stuff. And if they weren't doing it, it'll look nasty around here. But there's somebody doing that who we don't know their name. Maybe we know one or two. But they don't need to have their name known because God knows their name. And they're preparing for their specific giftings and callings to be manifested because they'll finally be ripe fruit for that and right soil for that to manifest and grow. What about this one? My wife and I were out here this last Sunday. If this sounds like a shameless pitch, it is. We were out here pitching out here as far as for children's ministry down there, especially for that first service. Because down in there, it's just all for one and one for all. Boom, everybody, okay? You know, the thing is that we're going to divide this thing up. Pastor Amber has said probably the 4, 5, and 6-year-olds in one class so we can take the 7-year-olds up through 12-year-olds, the ones that can actually read cat, okay, and put the 4, 5, and 6-year-olds in another, and it would work out great. But you need bodies. You need people. And I would challenge you. I would challenge you for these kind of ministries in and around the body of Christ here in our church to take a look before you go pushing to get prematurely into what you think you're called to do. Because you know what? God hasn't forgotten you. God knows exactly what he had called you to do. He knows exactly the giftings he gave to you. And he has exactly the time that he'll manifest it to others in this body and leadership and say, come forth, it's time to be done. But in the meantime, grab a hold of the plow handles. Grab a hold of some of those areas that may not look that great to you, but they're needed, brothers and sisters. They are needed in this body for us to come out. And yes, we have our children. We say, man, can't I just have them? You don't have to be down there all the time. They rotate. It's not that big a thing. I'm telling you, it's a blessing. Those little kids, it was a blessing to Jesus. He said, suffer not the little children to come unto me. He said, let them come. Let them come to me. Those are little human beings who right now, God loves them every day. In fact, they got a free pass right now until the age of accountability. Wow. Are we glad for that? Until the age of accountability, they got a free pass. They're home with Jesus no matter what until the age of accountability. And us as parents and down there can plant seed that will manifest into some of the greatest preachers, some people who will have some of the greatest gifts, and you can be part of that. Can you say amen? Bow your head for a moment. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you so much that your word has gone forth. It's nothing that I've said, but it's what your word has said that breaks the anointing. And Lord, that little by little we would understand that all of us have the calling to tell others about you, Lord, and the calling to be servants in the trenches, in all the places that sometimes nobody wants to go. But you see it all, Lord. And it's that heart that you want to manifest in each one of us. It's that heart that you want to develop where you can finally trigger each one of us to be released into what our specific giftings and callings are. That anointing I plead to rest on each and every one of us this night as I release us in prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.